Hey, this morning we are in Acts chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we've got one for you. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll put one in it. We're going to be in verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. So Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you're doing in the life of our church. Thank you for the faith of Kelly and Louise to say, Lord, here I am. Send me. I'll go. And Lord, they went. And you used them. And to think that that playground is being used today to touch lives for Christ. Wow, how exciting. God, stir us up to be about what you want us to do. Challenge us, God, in every way. And Lord, now as we hear from your word, would you speak to us, God? Lord, the topic this morning is so important for each one, the resurrection of Jesus, what that means to us. And God, challenge us today, if we haven't yet met you, risen Savior, as our personal Lord and our personal Savior, let this be the day of salvation. And I will thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Let me read this to you. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So the book of Acts is part two of Luke's account of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Luke's gospel records the earthly ministry of Jesus. Luke records all that Jesus began to do and to teach. But that's not the end of the ministry of Jesus. What Jesus began to do in his earthly ministry was carried on by the church. And the book of Acts is the record of how Jesus ministered through his church after he ascended into heaven. So Luke's perspective is that the work of Jesus Christ began with his earthly ministry, but it continues on through his church today. The book of Acts is the record of how Jesus continued to minister to the world through his people. And of course, that's what makes the book of Acts so applicable to us today. What was begun in the book of Acts is continuing on in the church today. Jesus is still ministering to the world, only now he's doing it through us. So the book of Acts becomes this wonderful model for us to see how Jesus wants to minister through his church. It's the model of what real Christianity should look like. And this brings up an important point. Many would say that the book of Acts is the story of the birth of Christianity. That when the church was born on the day of Pentecost, Christianity became an official religion. That's not true. Jesus is the beginning of Christianity. Not the church or any organization that claims to be the true church, not some spiritual experience, even the day of Pentecost. No, Jesus is the beginning of Christianity, period. It's a personal relationship with him that sets the stage for all that God wants to do in our lives. If you understand that, you'll never be ripped off. You'll never be confused by someone or some church that claims to have the corner on Christianity or claims to be the only true church. Jesus is the beginning of Christianity. If you've come into a personal relationship with him, then you are part of the true church, period. And you are a true Christian, period. If you've not come into a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then I don't care what church organization you belong to or what kind of spiritual experience you've had, you're not a Christian. You can be a Baptist, you could be an Episcopalian, you could be a Catholic, you could be a Pentecostal, but you can't be a Christian. Now, let me bring this a little closer to home. I've talked to people, and I've asked them, have you invited Jesus Christ into your life to be your Lord and Savior, and have you been born again from above? And they say, oh, Pastor, pulled away from my face like that? Okay, there, that's better. I can feel that right there. Because yeah. I talk to people, and they say, Pastor, I go up to Kumalani Chapel. You see me up there all the time. Or at least on those important days of the year. But attending church at Kumalani Chapel is not going to save you. You probably have a better chance of becoming a surfer than you do of becoming a Christian if all you do is show up here a few Sundays a month. Listen, if you want to be a Christian, you have to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the beginning of Christianity. That's what the book of Acts teaches us. Now, if you look back at the last few verses of the Gospel of Luke, you'll see that Luke ends with some proofs of the resurrection. And then finally, the ascension of Jesus into heaven. That's where the book of Acts begins. The Gospel of Luke ends talking about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The book of Acts begins by talking about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. What Luke is conveying here in all this is the importance of the resurrection to the early church. Now, we kind of take the resurrection for granted. We believe that what Jesus did on the cross, we believe that Jesus was buried, that he rose again on the third day. We love to celebrate Easter. It's a fun time to get dressed up and come to church in an unusual way, usually at an unusual time. And that's all fine. But to the early church, the resurrection looked totally different. Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, if Christ is not risen, then your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. See, there's no doubt that to the early church, the resurrection was the heart of Christianity. If Jesus is not risen, then folks, we're wasting our time. Our faith is worthless. We're still in our sin. So what Luke is going to do is to recount some of the proofs of the resurrection by talking about what Jesus did during the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. And that's kind of an interesting time, isn't it? It's kind of like the handing off of the baton. In just a few days, Jesus is going to ascend up into heaven, and he's going to be handing the ministry over to the disciples. So what would Jesus want them to know? What would Jesus emphasize as he met with these men and women just these last couple of times? Well, notice where Jesus starts. He starts by reminding them of the commandments. Now, notice how Luke tells us that Jesus did that. Do you see it in verse 2? Look closely. He spoke to them through what? The Holy Spirit. You see, the disciples knew that when Jesus spoke, it was through the Holy Spirit. They recognized his voice as being the voice of the Spirit. And they were used to the Spirit's voice, so to speak. So when Jesus ascended into heaven and sent his Spirit into the hearts of the disciples, they recognized the voice. They knew it was the voice of the Spirit. And the voice of the Spirit was the voice of Jesus. Now, here's what's neat about that. When the Spirit speaks to our hearts today, through prayer, through the Word, through a teacher, we are hearing the same voice that the apostles and disciples heard. Isn't that cool? Now, what Jesus spoke to them through the Spirit was his commandments. And these were not new ones, but simply reminders of the commandments that Jesus had already given them. And I'm sure that Jesus began with a great commandment, that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, Our priority should never be what we want, but what God wants. Our will should always take a backseat to God's will for our life. And God's will is not some mystery. It's clearly laid out for us in His Word. And here's the beginning of God's will for you. God wants you to love Him. He wants you to love Him with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And then secondly, that we should love one another just as Jesus loved us. The forgiveness that Jesus extends to us, the mercy and grace that is new every day, the love that covers the multitude of sin that He sheds abroad in our heart shouldn't stop with us. It should flow out of us to the lives that God has sovereignly placed all around us. You know, if there's one thing that people get, it's this. They get the love of God. When the love of God flows through you and touches those around you, folks, they get it. So we're to love one another even as Jesus loved us. So those two commandments, and Jesus says they're the greatest two commandments, and in them all the other commandments are summed up. They're the basis of our ongoing relationship with Jesus. Jesus said this in John 15:14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I've commanded you." The Apostle John said this, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in Jesus, and Jesus abides in him. And by this we know that Jesus abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us." Now, you can tell from this, these are not just suggestions. These are commands. If we truly love God, if we truly belong to Him, we're going to keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome to us. And people, you can believe, if these were important to the early church, if they're important to the apostles, they're important for us. You know, so much of our lack of power and lack of effectiveness for Jesus comes down to this. We're not being obedient to the commandments in our lives. And so often people come to me, and they're struggling with a Christian walk, frustrated with their Christian lives. This is the problem. They want all the benefits of Christianity, but they have no desire to keep the commandments. And people, if there's one thing the Bible is clear about, it's this. The blessings flow out of obedience. See, the grace of God does not cancel out the commands of God. Do you get that? No, it's the grace of God and the love of God that motivates us to keep the commandments. And that keeps the blessings of God and the promises of God flowing in our lives. The great and first emphasis of Jesus to his disciples was to keep the commandments, because he who keeps the commandments is a friend of Jesus. And Jesus will abide in them and they in him. Folks, that's the power of the Christian life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, the second thing that Jesus did during those 40 days was to emphasize the reality of his resurrection. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many infallible truths. If there's one thing we have, it's great historical evidence for the resurrection of Christ. Did you hear that? If there's one thing we have, it is great historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus made sure that his disciples were convinced that he was risen from the dead. When Luke says that Jesus presented himself alive, he uses the Greek word zazo, which means to have true life, worthy of its name. The resurrection, it wasn't some hocus pocus. Jesus hadn't become some ghost or spirit that was mimicking life. It wasn't death animated like Jesus was in some kind of zombie state, which would have made him very popular today. No, Jesus was alive. That which was dead had been brought back to life. And Jesus demonstrated the reality of that, notice, with many infallible proofs. But it all centered around one thing, the risen Lord himself. Not what he said or did, but Jesus himself. Jesus presented himself alive to his disciples. That was the evidence. And think of how Jesus did that. He ate with them. He fished with them. He cooked with them. He met with them at night, in the morning. He met with them in broad daylight. He met with them inside, outside. He asked them to touch him, to put their fingers where the nails went, to put their hand in his side. He breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. See, over and over again, Jesus allowed his disciples to examine him so they could see that he had life, zazo, life worthy of its name. So the question becomes then, well, how convinced were the disciples? How good was this evidence that Jesus presented? Well, the disciples were so convinced that they were willing to give their lives for him. And all but one did. The one that didn't lived his life in exile on the Isle of Patmos after he'd been boiled in oil. But they were so convinced that Jesus was alive that they were willing to die, and they did. But notice, it wasn't the empty tomb that convinced them. No, it was the appearance of the risen Lord. And here's what that means for us. The divinity of Jesus Christ finds its surest proof in the resurrection. Folks, only God can raise himself from the dead. And Jesus is God. The sovereignty of Jesus is validated by the resurrection. Our justification is guaranteed by the resurrection. Our salvation is guaranteed by the resurrection. Because Jesus is alive, we can be born again. Regeneration is a reality. Because Jesus is alive, we know that death cannot hold us down. That there's a place reserved for us in glory. Because Jesus is alive, we know that one day he's coming again. And I love that scene when Jesus is ascending up to heaven. And the two angels come, they say, hey, guys from Galilee, why are you looking up at this Jesus? Because the same Jesus is coming back again. Because he is alive, he's going to come back again. And he's going to take what is his. See, the silver thread of the resurrection runs through every blessing, from our justification to our eternal glory. It's the resurrection that binds them all together. But most importantly, because Jesus is alive, he can live in us today. Because Jesus is alive, we can abide in him. And he can abide in us because Jesus is alive. His nature, his power can dwell in us. Because Jesus is alive, he can move among us right here this morning. Have you felt him? Have you sensed him? He's here. Because Jesus is alive today, we can celebrate his death and resurrection until he comes back again. But I know there are some of you here this morning, and you've never received Christ into your life. You've been coming to church, and you show up here every now and again, and you like what you feel here. Or maybe you come from a Christian family, and your folks are Christians. Or maybe your good friends are Christians. But you know that you yourself have never opened your heart up and invited Jesus Christ to come in to be your Lord and to be your Savior. And this morning, you sense that Jesus is here. You sense that he's here doing just what he said he would, that he's knocking on the door of your life. And he wants to come in. He wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to give you life. And if that's the case, hey, then this is your day. This is the day for salvation to come to you. And so in just a minute, I'm going to pray. And as we pray, we're going to confess to God that we have sinned. We've fallen short of what he made us to be. And we're going to receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers because of the cross. And then we're going to open up our hearts. And we're going to invite the living Savior to come in and to be our Lord and to be our Savior. Look, for some of you this morning, that's what this whole morning is all about. God called you here today because he wants to have a personal, living relationship with you. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning for the worship time, for the testimony, and for your word and what it teaches us about the reality of the resurrection. And Lord, that great truth that Christianity, Lord, it starts with you. It's not about church. It's not about religion. It's not about belonging to some organization. No, it's a personal relationship with you, Jesus. And it's something that each of us have to do individually. Folks can't do it for us. The church can't do it for us. We've got to do it. We've got to open up our heart and ask Jesus to come in. And this morning, I believe there may be some here today, and that's their great need. Their need, Jesus, is to know you, to really know you, to know your forgiveness, to know your love, to know your goodness, to know salvation, to know that there's a place for them in heaven. And they can know that today. And Holy Spirit, I'm so thankful that you're here, that you're moving. Jesus, I'm so thankful that you're alive and you're here and you're knocking on the hearts of men and women this morning. Father, now give us the courage, give us the faith to open that door and to let you in. And this morning, while every head is bowed and all hearts before God, for some of you, this is your day of salvation. God has brought you here for this very reason. And that's so I'm going to lead you in a prayer inviting Christ to come into your life right now. And this is between you and God. And if that's your desire, I want you to pray along with me. You can pray with me out loud, or you can pray it right in your heart. It doesn't make any difference. God sees your heart. He knows your heart. He can hear your voice. If that's your need, I want you to pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I have sinned. I have fallen short of the person you created me to be. And I'm sorry for that. And I ask you to forgive me. I believe you died on the cross for me. And I receive that right now for my life. Thank you that you've washed away my sin. And Jesus, I open my heart up to you today. And I ask that you'd come in and that you'd live in me, that you'd be my Lord, that you'd be my Savior, that you'd be my God, and that you'd be my friend. Thank you, Jesus, that you're living in me. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit that I might have power to live for you. Thank you that I'm going to heaven and I belong to you. And while every head's bowed, if you prayed that prayer this morning, I want to pray for you. If you prayed that prayer, would you just raise your hand up and say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer today. Did you pray that over there? Awesome. Did you pray that prayer this morning? So neat. In the back, you two, wow, you guys prayed that prayer? Awesome. Anyone else? Make sure I see you today. You prayed that prayer. Over here on the side, you prayed that prayer? Oh, Lord, seal that, Lord. Seal that right there, God. Is that what you're holding your hand up for? Is that what you're doing? Okay. Neat. Awesome. Anyone else here this day? You prayed that prayer with me today. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? Father, thank you for these. I know that right now the angels in heaven are rejoicing. Wow. And we rejoice. And Father, now I just pray you give them just the faith and the courage to put feet to the faith and to confess to their brothers and sisters. Wow, I received Christ today. And Lord, as they get a chance to come up here and to get a Bible and to be prayed for, I pray that they would say, okay, I'm in. I'm in. And Holy Spirit, you'd move them to do that. So I thank you for each one of these. I thank you that salvation went forth in our midst right here today. What a wonderful thing. And Father, now I know that as we close off our service, that there are many that have prayer needs this morning, that well, they got things to pray about. I just pray over this time of prayer that you'd anoint it, that the prayer team would be filled with your Spirit, And that, Lord, right here, right now, we'd see you do great and marvelous and wonderful things. And we will thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.